So as we are beginning to wrap up Colossians, not just yet, we have this week and next week, but it's amazing to kind of see our growth and journey in Colossians come along, and we're already in chapter 4, the second to last verse. So I'm going to start off by reading, since it's just a couple of verses, and then I'll go through them again in the outline. So Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, and the message is titled Prayer and Public Life. Prayer and Public Life. And if you didn't already guess it, they are mutually inclusive. They can't come apart. So we'll start in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And the first point is just prayer. Prayer. So what is Paul in this epistle, in these verses specifically saying about prayer? Well, we can start off by really noting that prayer is to be vigilant. So he uses that word in the New King James Version, vigilant. And the definition of vigilant is to be ready for danger. So to be ready for danger. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. And he's saying, okay, continue in prayer, being ready for that danger. And I don't know about you, but the time that we live in is pretty dangerous in more ways than one. I was actually just watching a video today that John had sent to me, and it was a news story, and I don't know how many of you have heard about this, but Celine Dion came out with a new baby clothing line, and her whole thing about the baby clothing line is that it's gender neutral. And she has this whole like speech about it, saying that, well, we want to make sure we don't like guide them toward a way because we want them to choose and it'll like just disturb them. And it's just, the video itself is really disturbing because the commercial for the clothing line has like a voodoo doll inside of a baby nursery. And it's like the clothing itself is demonic. Like it's, you don't have to see it for more than like a few seconds to know the whole thing's demonic. And it's interesting because when they were interviewing her, the fashion designer she's working with kept talking about like a new order, a new order, a new order. And it's just really, like, these are the times we're living in, you know, like that dangerous times, and how much more important it is to heed the words of the Lord that Paul penned, right, when he's saying being vigilant. And that's frightening, right, to walk around and see all that just like so mainstream, like that's normal for the world to just put that in out there, and it's just, it's so disturbing. But also we know, Lord, that we have like a way to see these things, right? We have a discernment between the light and the darkness because we hear God's word, we read God's word. And if it's easy to kind of forget, like, and you know, they call it like Christian ease, the ease of being a Christian. And we may take for granted that peace we have, but it's easy to forget, right, that we were so blind to those things when we were in the world. When God unveiled, right, he tore the veil from top to bottom and he saved us through the cross. Then you really see, whoa, like, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but if you've ever like watched like a clip or a song that you used to listen to before you were a Christian and it like comes on the radio or something, you're like, how did I not realize how evil this thing was? And it's just like God opens your eyes to these things as you grow and study the word, you learn. And that's kind of what Paul is advising us to do here is like, be really vigilant, like be aware of the danger around you. Like these are the things that are happening normally, and drive it into prayer, drive it into prayer. And it's hard because a lot of the times, most of the times, I always wonder like how much time in prayer do we spend praying about the things that concern us and me, right? Like there's such a like drive to prayer, right, with the things that are of us. And that's okay, right? God doesn't say don't pray about those things, but like there's so much more, right? There's so much more that needs to be prayed for that God wants us to see. And that's why we're here, right? We're pilgrims and sojourners. We have like a temporary journey through this earth. This world is not our home, right? We're just like passing through. It's kind of like a vapor that we're walking through. And like we have all these things going on, and the enemy wants us to focus on like this little situation and this situation here. And those things are due our attention, but I wonder how much of it we're hyper-focused on, right? And God says, like, pray. There's so much to pray about, and there's so many dangers in the world. And get your eyes off that little thing, and get your eyes on me, right? And there's no better way to do that with prayer. The second thing he says is prayer is to be with thanksgiving, right? And we can be thankful in all circumstances as long as we're focused on the gospel. Right? No matter what circumstance you're in, you can be thankful if you are focused on the gospel, right? And that comes back down to humility. There's something about pride that's the antithesis of thanksgiving, right? Pride is what combats our desire to be thankful for things, right? To be taking things for granted, to say, well, here's like, I deserve this. I deserve for her to treat me better. I deserved for her to give me that position, and that was mine. I worked hard for it, right? That's all stemming from pride. But thanksgiving comes from a place of humility and humbleness, right? And there's really no way to center ourselves and be thankful but just really meditating on the gospel, right? Nothing ever more powerful. So if you just sit and pray to the Lord and say and think, Lord, I deserve nothing, right? And when I was a wretched sinner, a wicked sinner, you gave me everything. You gave me salvation, and everything else is just an added blessing. But even if you took all those away, right, what does Job say? God gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? And that's why God wants us so focused on our salvation and our relationship with him, because he can take and give anything and it wouldn't matter, right? If we know that we deserve nothing and he gave us everything, then we expect nothing, right? And we could be thankful in all things. So it really comes back down to pride, right? That's the core of all sin. Pride was the core of the fall of man. So it comes back down to a need to be recentered on the gospel and what Christ did for us, and that's all we need. Prayer, thirdly here, he says in verses 2-4, is to be bent or centered for the gospel. So we need to have a gospel focus. So when we're praying, we need to be praying for opportunities, right? I know when I'm always in work situations and I ask John, oh, can you pray? I have like a work situation tomorrow. And he's always praying that I have like a gospel opportunity. I'm like, well, like, I don't know about tomorrow because like the chancellor's going to be there and the HR, like I might be a little awkward. And he's like, okay, right? Like, do we ever feel like, okay, that's not a good time? Like, that's just not a good time. And, you know, we're laughing because we've all been in situations where we've thought that or felt that, right? We put these lines. Well, like, I don't know, right? Like, practically, I want them to save, right? But, like, practically, it might be a little awkward, right? We feel weird. But that's what Paul's saying. Like, pray for the opportunity. Like, you don't have to self-impose, but pray for that open door, right? If any of you have ever heard of Nabil Qureshi, he was a Muslim, and he got saved. He's written this book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, and it was his journey as a Muslim, really great book, of how he came to Christ. And he passed away 2 years ago, I think, to cancer, and he just was on fire for the Lord, and he went home to be with the Lord, but just his messages and all of these things, he went around the world just preaching the gospel. But I found this quote from him, and I thought it was really powerful to consider, and he is just really thinking about, like, why do we hesitate to preach the gospel, and why do we hesitate to pray for opportunities to the gospel? And this is what he says. He says, "I think now, as I consider all the Christians I know and their hesitations to share the gospel, I think it has a lot to do with a lot of factors. A lot of it is just fear of how others might receive us or how others might reject us. But I still think that it is horridly unchristian, because the Bible tells us we have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love. I mean, what are we afraid of? If someone rejects us, they are not really rejecting us. They're really rejecting the gospel. It's a result of not seeing the death around us." And that's really powerful how he ends, right? It's a result of not seeing the death around us, right? We're like too caught up with the cares and concerns of this world, where we're not seeing the eternal impact of all the people dying spiritually, all the people dying physically and spiritually, right? The magnitude of this, and Paul is reminding us, like, pray for boldness, right? Pray for an open door. Pray for the gospel to be preached. This is what we need to be focused on, right? He's bringing us back. Then he says, pray for the exact words to share when you have the opportunity, because you will when you pray for it, right? I'm sure all of you have experienced when you pray and keep praying for an opportunity to share the gospel. God is so faithful, right? He opens a door. He opens that door so well. And the book of Corinthians, Paul says, an effectual, fervent door has been opened for us, and there are many adversaries. And we have to be prepared for that, right? Put on our armor of God, but praying for the gospel to be abounding. And that boldness is so important nowadays, right? When we see that all those things happening, right, in like the mainstream culture, and like they're so aggressive, right? Have you ever noticed how aggressive mainstream culture is, the world is? It almost demands for Christians to be bolder than ever, right? And we need to pray for that boldness. Obviously, we don't ever want to do it with a lack of love. But one of my favorite Bible teachers, if you've ever heard him teach or speak in, you know, just different secular shows, is John MacArthur, Pastor John MacArthur. And I think something God has really gifted him, aside from Bible teaching, is boldness with love. Like, if you've ever heard him talk on, like, he's been on CNN and he's been on all those shows, right? And he's not fazed by anything. He just wants to give glory to God. But there's such a boldness we can learn from. You know how Paul says, like, learn from me these things that I do well, right? There's like all these things, the elders, the fathers of the church, right? We can learn from and pick up from. And I think, you know, God's given him this boldness, and it's really something that is an exhortation for us, right? We need to be bold in these times, but not with a lack of love, but a boldness is necessary. The more aggressive this mainstream culture is, the more necessary we have to be bold with love, right? And meet them there. So Paul goes on in the second part in verses 5 and 6 about public life. And he starts off by saying, walk in wisdom. And that's the first subpoint. So he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, in verse 5. So when we want to walk in wisdom, a really good place to start is the old paths. There's something wise about the old paths, right? The path we know has gone well. And what is that old path, right? Jeremiah 6:16 advises us. So it says, thus says the Lord, in Jeremiah 6:16, I'll repeat it, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it, right? And they're talking about the Israelites. And one commentator says about this verse, the ancient paths and the good way are the same. They are the way of repentance, reconciliation, fear, and love of God. They were the ways of the Mosaic tradition. So there's something really important about seeking that old path, right? The old path. And like he describes here, it's just that basic, like, go back to the Lord. Go back to the basic. If we feel weary and tired, it's giving us a remedy for the weariness and tiredness. He's saying, go back to what you knew. Go back to the Lord. And that's what he was telling the Israelites, right? Like, I brought you out of Egypt. I redeemed you. Go back to what you know, which is me, and I'll take care of you. I'll take care of everything, right? So when we're not knowing what to do, right, we're supposed to go back to the old path, which is come back to the gospel, right? Where we started, where each of us started in our journey, whenever that was for you, right? Going back to the simple act of repentance, like, God, I know you died on the cross for my sin, right? I know Jesus was God who became man, who came to this earth to die for our sins, right? And he rose on the third day, right? Just that basic gospel. And I can't preach the gospel to myself enough, right? That's the one thing I always want to remind myself, the one thing I always need to remember. Because we're sinners and we need to remember what the gospel is. And it's not, yes, we have salvation and nothing can take that away, right? When you actually in real genuineness pray in sincerity, right? Nothing can take that away. But we still need that reminder. We still need that repentance to have that closeness to God. And just going back to that old path, the beginning, right? That repentance. Just keep it simple, right? And going back to them. And it's interesting because it kind of breaks apart where God in this verse of Jeremiah 6:16, he's saying, position yourself to stand, look for it, see, desire for it, ask, and most importantly, obey and walk, right? Obey and walk. You have to actually do it, right? If I tell you to do something, you have to actually do it. And the result is rest for our soul. It's rest for our soul. So we grow weary in our lives. We have a lot going on, right? All of us have a lot going on. We get weary. But Galatians 6:9 reminds us that, and says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap, right? If we don't lose heart. If we don't lose heart. And it's really interesting. A few commentators actually drew this connection between this verse in Jeremiah 6:16 and in the New Testament, Matthew 11:28 and 29. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So a lot of commentators believe, we don't know for sure, that Jesus is actually quoting the scripture from Jeremiah 6:16. He's saying, you will find rest for your souls, right? Come to me, like, I'm the remedy. I am the old path, right? That was me the whole time. Just come, I'm going to make this, like, really good for you, right? Spiritually. So Paul goes on to remind us, right, walk in wisdom, but then he says, redeeming the time, redeeming the time. Okay, how many of you feel like there are enough hours in the day, right? This is like, especially in this season we were talking about before in our prayer time, like, it just seems like there are not enough minutes and hours in the day. And Paul is reminding us here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, redeem the time. So what does he mean by this? The word redeem is actually really important to examine. And in the Hebrew, it's actually the word exagorazo. And the word comes from the word agora. So agorazo and agora is the, like, root of the word. And the agora is actually the public square in ancient Greece and Athenian culture. And every, like, city had, like, a public square, and that's where they did all the trades. So they would have, like, buying and selling. It was the marketplace. So, like, okay, I'm going down to, like, Highland Village, you know, that was kind of like the agora, like the meeting place where you did all the things. But we didn't have, like, in ancient Greek culture, they didn't have multiple places. It was like the center of the town, and that's where you did everything. Like, that's where you went in to get everything that you needed. But what is really interesting about the agora is that one part of the agora was used to buy and sell slaves, to buy and sell slaves. So when Paul says to redeem the time, okay, he's actually telling us, like, go down to the marketplace and redeem all those who are in bondage, to redeem all those who are in bondage to sin, right? And I see this vision of in ancient times, when they moved slaves, they moved them in like carts, like metal carts, like they were caged, almost like they were no longer human, like they were treated as less than, right? Like animalistic. And God is reminding us, like, we live in a dangerous world, and you have to be powered and directed by prayer, but I need you while you're here, and that's why you're still here, that's why we're still here, I'm still here, you're still here, is because there's so many people that need to be freed from their chains, right? They're just sitting there in darkness and bondage in their sins and chained up spiritually, and they don't even know there's a way out. They have no clue. And we were all there. We were all there chained up to our sins and just doing the same thing over and over and over again. Like, it's almost like the definition of madness. Like, you do the same thing and expect different results, right? And that's what's happening. And the Lord's saying, like, really wake up, right? You were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. So we need to go out and share this gospel. Share and pray for opportunities, because there are slaves in the marketplace. They're just perishing, and they don't even know there's a way out, right? But there is. There's Jesus Christ. So he's advising us, go take people out of the bondage of sin. So I like here that Paul is willing to be chained physically to free others spiritually. So he's willing to be chained physically to free others spiritually. And it's really interesting, because in the verse, just a few verses after, he says in verse 3, a few verses before, he says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So if you sit there and think about it, he says in verse 3, like, okay, I'm in chains because of the gospel. And then a few verses later, he says, go take people out of chains by the gospel. And you're like, wait, what? Like, you're in chains because of the gospel, but we free people, like, from chains with the gospel? And I think that's exactly what he's saying. Like, are we willing to be chained physically, right? To suffer physically, to go through what God has called us to, whatever he's called us to free others spiritually, right? And sometimes those circumstances, those chains that we have, right, are given by God so we can really preach to those around us to free them spiritually. And Paul was saying, like, hey, I'm chained physically in this prison cell, but the gospel can't be chained, right? In the book of 2 Timothy, he says, the gospel can't be chained, right? You can chain me all you want, but the gospel can't be chained, right? It'll go out and it'll change people's hearts, right? And it has till this day. So even in Ephesians 5:16, it kind of echoes this verse. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So it gives us a purpose. It reminds us. So we are living in end times and we need discernment. So I thought it would be really valuable, as we're talking about redemption of time, to talk about time in and of itself and kind of how the Bible views time. And I think that's always something that I feel like I either have way too much of or not enough of, right? Like, it's like, have you ever had like a perfect day that's like you had just the right amount of time, like everything was perfect, right? Like, you didn't have too much where you were bored, you didn't have too little where you got everything you needed to do done, right? Like, if you had a day like that, I need some like time advice from you, because that never happens to me, right? It's always like a scramble. You're like, oh, okay, like, should I just sit down now? Like, I don't know. I have so much time. But Amy Carmichael brings up this really great essence of time. And for those of you who might not be familiar with her, she was an Irish missionary in India. And she started an orphanage, God called her in India, And she started an orphanage. And I can imagine, right, caring for so many children, how much time Amy Carmichael didn't have, right? And she writes this poem. She says, "Love of all, I hold me fast by thee, ruler of time, king of eternity. There is no great with thee, there is no small, for thou art all and fillest all in all. The newborn world swings forth at thy command. The falling dewdrop falls into thy hand. God of the firmament's mysterious powers, I see thee thread the minutes of my hours." So I love how, like, she sees this time in two very specific ways. And she really understands there are, like, two understandings of time, right? There's, like, the minutes of the day, like, the actual minutes of the day. And then there's, like, the purpose of time, which is of God. Right? So Amy was that example for us. And ultimately, Jesus was the example for us where he had a finite time, right? His ministry on earth was only really 3 years. He was there 3 years when his public ministry started and when he died and rose again. And in that time, right, at the end of it, in the book of John, he says, "God, I finished all the work that you gave me," right? And he didn't do everything that could possibly be done. He didn't do everything that he wanted to do, but he makes that point in the verse in John, "I did everything you have called me to do." So he did all the Father's will for him. So I think that's really refreshing for me to know that all I need to do is pray and really figure out what is God's will for me today. Right? What do I have on this list of mine that is not of his and is of me? Right? Because those are the things that are really going to make me feel weary and drained. But God says, like, "I'll give you enough time to do all the things I want to do." I can imagine, right, and know with certainty that God won't give me more to do in the day and time he's created. Like, he's the creator of time. He knows how long things take, right? He's not going to give me more to do than time in the day. And it's really interesting to think about, like, time and how we value time. Often we think that time is in the hands of others. And I think this is a really poor misappropriation of who holds time, right? Because we know God holds time of everything. But I think practically, right, we might forget that. And how so? Well, when you apply for a job, you're just like, if that person just called me back, I would know, right? I would know if I had the job or not, right? Or if that friend just texted me back, like, I would know what we're doing for our lunch plans, right? Like, we just want to understand that, like, we think everybody else is in hold of time, but God is in hold of time, right? I love the stories of Chuck Smith and Kay Smith in ministry, and they always have, like, really quirky, funny stories. But there's this one story of Chuck Smith, and he had a very different view of how he used his time. And the story goes that he had a very, very important meeting, and I think the meeting was with Don McClure, which was, like, one of the Calvary Chapel pastors that he was working with. And Don goes in to share the most important meeting with him that he's ever had in his life. And he has all these things to tell Chuck. And he tells Chuck, like, "Well, don't you want to take the phone off the ringer?" Right? Because, you know, they didn't have cell phones. So if they took it off the cord, then it wouldn't ring. And Chuck says, "Well, I believe the Holy Spirit is in control. So if there was something more important than the important thing you had to tell me, then I'd get the call and pick it up." It's like, wow, that's like a very different view of how he sees time. And I think that's just a perspective of seeing God in control of time. There's a story of Kay Smith, his wife, and she said that, like, she every time she went to bake a cake, right, she'd get a phone call from a woman in the church saying, like, "I'm leaving my husband," right? And she's like, by the ninth cake, she was thinking, like, her flesh just wanted to pick up and say, "Fine, do whatever you got to do," right? And she was like, "Okay, no, like, Lord, you take over. That's not what you want me to say." But that's kind of like, where do we see the interruptions as interruptions? And I like John Corson says. He said, bothered people are bothered by being bothered. Right? And that's so true, right? We're easily bothered by being bothered. But Are they part of God's interruptions, right? And we won't know. And this is why the prayer precedes the public life. Prayer always has to precede the public life because we need wisdom. We need to know what is a distraction from the enemy and what is God calling us to. And he'll tell us, right? He'll guide us and direct us, but we need to know. So those two interpretations of time that Amy Carmichael is talking about are actually two words in the Greek that we have for time. And the first one is chronos, which is the word we get chronology from, like chronological order. That's the word we use. And this is just like the very minutes of the day. Like the day is 24 hours and 7 days in a week, right? And the mom of a famous teenager who didn't ever want to clean their room would say, right, if the president can run the entire country on a 24-hour day, you could clean your room, no matter how busy you are, right? I think that's a good line. But that's kind of the idea. It's like we all have the same allotment of time, but what are we doing with it? And that takes us to the idea of kairos, which is the second Greek word for time. And that's the word that Paul is using here when he says redeem the time. He's saying redeem the kairos. And the word kairos is not like the minutes of the hours of the day that God talks about in Genesis, right? He said he created like 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. So he created time. Time is created. We're all at the mercy of time equally. President or mom or, you know, woman or whatever. But that kairos is really how do we use time purposely? Okay, where are we allotting our time and how are we using? So it's time evaluated. So this is really what we need to be focused on instead. And oftentimes, and I tell myself this, like I'm hyper-focused on the minutes of the day. Like it's 5:01, I need to go to the next thing. Like I can't be late and I need to go to this. And we're hyper-focused on the chronos, the like minutes of the day. But God's saying like, okay, I'll take care of that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'll give you what you need in that. But what we need to be focused on is the purpose of the day and how we use time. I love that God is above time, even though he created time, and he understands we're at its mercy, right? In Psalm 90, verse 4, it says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. So oftentimes, like we said, we have like one end of the spectrum, like too much time on our hands or too little time in our hands. And if we have too much time on our hands, right, we should really be seeking the Lord, praying, right? How can we serve others? How can we use this time to really serve the Lord? And he'll tell us, right? And sometimes he just wants us to have that quiet time to seek him and be alone with him. Sometimes, like, there is a need, and he wants someone like Isaiah, right? In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah just overhears the Lord saying, like, talking about what the Lord was saying. He said, here, I'm here, send me, right? And that's what God wants. Like, Lord, like, is there anything I can do, right? Like, can you send me? I always like to get my nails done. And when I get my nails done, I'm like, could you open a gospel opportunity? And then I call it a nails ministry, right? Which is not. I shouldn't spiritualize that. But praying for opportunities everywhere we go, right? Like no matter where we are is an opportunity to preach the gospel, right? So using it to seek him. But the more often than not is probably we don't have enough time, right? We don't have enough time. And the good thing, the other end of this, is that God created time and space, like we said, right? We know that he's the one that's created it, and he understands it. So the missionary Elizabeth Elliot says, there's always enough time to do the will of God. If we find ourselves frantic and frustrated, hurried and harassed and hassled, it's a sign we are running on our own schedule, not God's. And that's really humbling to think about, right? It's like those days when I start feeling panicky and frustrated and like I don't have enough time in the day for these things, I'm probably adding things to my schedule that's not of the Lord, That's not of the Lord. And again, in John 17:4, Jesus says to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So Jesus makes no claim to do what he wanted to do, but the will of the Father. So if we're going off his list, we can finish every day by saying, I have finished the work which you have given me to do, right? But I know for me, more times than not, I'm like, oh no, I like didn't do this, and I didn't finish this, and I didn't do that. But if we're going off his list, then we could confidently finish the day saying, I have finished the work which you have given me to do for this day. And this includes quiet time, right? Time alone. It doesn't mean like we're always out and about and taking things out, right? But Jesus always started his day of ministry, right? Like going off into the wilderness, going off alone and just spending time with the Father in prayer. So really asking God, like, what is hay and stubble, right, on my list every day, right? Which one is hay and stubble that's not going to go through the fire, but which one is of you that's going to come forth, right, as gold because it's of you? And that's kind of where it comes back down to, this understanding of how we use our time as pilgrims and sojourners practically goes back to my will versus thy will. Right? What do I want to do? What does he want me to do? And it's hard. You can feel that tension when you're like, well, here's all the things I want to do and I think I need to get done today. But that's just going to make us weary and overwhelmed and tired. And God's saying, no, no, come to me, right? Come to the old path. I'm the old path. Just come to me and I'll tell you what you need to do. And at the end of the day, right, I'll carry the load for you. Often we have all heard that song, the Ocean Song, and the one part where she sings and says the lyric, take me deeper where my faith is without borders, right? And I'm like, do I really mean that when I sing it, right? Do I really mean it when I say it? Take me deeper where that faith is without borders. Like, what lines in the sand are we drawing to say where, like, I'll do these first, and then I'll do these things you want me to do, right? And more times than not, we get weary, and it kind of gets off the list, and we never get to the things the Lord wants us to do. Or we might not even realize if we don't pray and ask, right? So really seeking which one is the Lord's will, which one. And if God is enough for us, right, if he took all the things away and he's enough for us, then it wouldn't even matter, right? It wouldn't even matter. So I know we heard this poem yesterday in the message. Most of us heard it. But I thought it was just so powerful. I wanted to share it again. And I think it really coordinated here. And the poem, again, is entitled Obedience from George MacDonald. And I looked up who George MacDonald was. I was like, who's George MacDonald? I've never heard of him. Maybe you have, but I hadn't. And he is actually a Scottish poet and a writer, and he's actually quoted to be the inspiration for C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. So he inspired and kind of the writings of C.S. Lewis. So again, going back to the my will versus thy will of how we use our time, he says, I said, let me walk in the fields. He said, no, walk in the town. I said, there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers, but a crown. I said, but the skies are black. There's nothing but noise and din. And he wept as he sent me back. There is more, he said, there is sin. I said, but the air is thick and fogs are veiling the sun. He answered, yet souls are sick and souls in the dark undone. I said, I shall miss the light and friends will miss me, they say. He answered, choose tonight if I am to miss you or they. I pleaded for time to be given. He said, is it hard to decide? It will not seem so hard in heaven to have followed the steps of your guide. I cast one look at the fields. They set my face to the town. He said, my child, do you yield? Will you leave the flowers for the crown? Then into his hand went mine, and into my heart came he. I walk in a light divine, the path I had feared to see. And that really, every time I read that, really like just arrested my heart, just thinking about how many times I'm like, well, I don't know, like it just seems really dark there, or I can't do this thing. Like we draw those lines in the sand and we say, like, no, I don't think this is good, God. But God's like, I have so much more, right? I have so much more for you. There aren't any flowers there but a crown, right? A crown in heaven. And, I want to kind of bring this all to a close by really just noting how Paul is emphasizing to ask for those fitting words, right? In the book of Psalms, it says, like, pray for those fitting words, right? That we need fitting words for each person. And we can kind of take, like, something God has shown us for one person and wanting to say it to everyone. But God knows what each person needs specifically. I know when I was little, I always wanted to be really witty. Did anyone ever want to be witty? Like you wanted to say the perfect thing at the perfect time. But I always felt like I missed the opportunity, or I thought of the perfect thing to say, but it was like 15 minutes after they had already left, you know? Like, and you're like, come on. But the Lord's saying, like, pray for wisdom, right? The book of James says that if you ask for wisdom, he gives it freely. Just pray and ask. And ask how to answer each one, right? Those who are on the outside. And each one has such specific needs that only God knows of. And God's so gracious to share it with us and give us the exact words, right? I'm always begging for this because somehow my students always have some really smart thing to say to me, right? And really witty thing to say to me. And we need those fitting words, right? We need to meet them where they're at, and things that we could never know, right? Those things of the heart. I always love to pray. One of my favorite prayers is like, God, give me the exact words that this person doesn't even have the courage to pray to you yet, right? And just seek them where they're at, right? Just, and it's really powerful. I remember one of the first times I walked into church. I think I had just gotten saved, and we were driving in the car, and Sarah and I were driving to church in California together, and we were talking about, I couldn't sleep at all last night, and I was sharing to her how I couldn't sleep, and I got to church and sat down, and the first thing the pastor says is, I couldn't sleep at all last night, and I looked at her like, was he like bugged in our conversation? No, right? It's the Holy Spirit. And that's happened to all of us, right? You're listening to a message and you're like, do they know like what I was thinking? Yes, it's the Holy Spirit, right? And that's the cool thing. We need to pray for those fitting words. The people are like, whoa, like that's really specific. Like it has to be the Lord, right? That kind of thing. So really thinking about that. And it kind of brings it all to a close in Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And really this all comes together. Paul is telling us, pray. Pray being mindful of the dangers around you. Pray being content and thankful. Pray for the gospel to abound. He says, be willing to suffer physically for others to be freed spiritually. Go out and get the slaves out of the bondage of sin. And lastly, ask God for fitting words specific and fresh to each person. So on that note, we can close in prayer. Lord, Father, we thank you that your word is so rich that we could study it for the rest of our lives and still be in awe of you and still never fully understand it. But God, thank you by your grace that you show us. I pray that you would teach each one of us in our hearts, Lord. Help us be doers of these words as we go out today, Lord. I pray that we would leave changed by your Holy Spirit, God. And I thank you, Lord. And I pray for the time in group, Lord. I pray that we would just glorify you and continue to please you in this night and in this time. We thank you, Lord. And we thank you for your love that just overflows us. In Jesus' name, amen.